Amen. The title of the sermon this morning is Micaiah Pictures Jesus. Micaiah Pictures Jesus. Now, I've been going through some series where we look at a lot of different prophets in the Bible and how they picture the Lord Jesus Christ. And Micaiah doesn't have a whole book dedicated to his name, but this story here in 2 Chronicles chapter 18 is actually repeated in 1 Kings. They're basically the exact same. I mean, they say virtually the same things. So I think it's very important that we have this story. And I love this story. I think it's a really cool story. And as we go through this, I'm going to look at it from a lot of different perspectives. First, I just want to kind of preach through the story a tad bit. Then we're going to find Jesus in the story. And then we're going to make some practical applications. But look again at verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor and abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. After certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance and for the people that he had with him, and persuaded him to go up with them to Ramoth Gilead. And Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, Wilt thou go with me to Ramoth Gilead? And he answered him, I am as thou art, and my people is thy people, and we will be with thee in the war. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. So we have the northern kingdom of Israel. We have the southern kingdom of Judah. Ahab is the king of Israel. Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah. And Ahab is very wicked. He's married to Jezebel. Ahab is one of the most wicked kings in the Bible. And he's always hearkening unto his wife, Jezebel. He's killed Naboth. He's done a lot of evil. He's worshiping false gods and setting up these wicked images. And Jehoshaphat, who's actually a righteous king in the Bible, he does make mistakes. This is one of them. But he does a lot of things that are good. However, he has a soft spot for Ahab. He has a soft spot for the king of Israel. And the Bible says he decides to join an affinity with Ahab. He's going to go up with him to battle and is going to end up fighting the wrong battle. And so we have to be careful the battles that we get entangled with and deciding who we're going to fight with. We shouldn't be fighting with people like Ahab. Ahab is a very wicked person. And to me, you know, we can make a lot of applications here, but I'm not going to join an affinity with the Republicans in the fight against the Democrats, okay? That would make, to me, the application here. The kingdom of Israel, just because they're better than the heathen, just because they're not as bad as, like, the kings of Assyria or, you know, these other areas that they want to attack, doesn't mean I need to join an affinity with the wicked against the wicked. Nope. I needed to stay away from certain battles and not get involved in certain aspects. You know, when it comes to the abortion issue, the Republicans are like, well, as long as, you know, it's just incest or rape or it's a situation where the mother's in danger or whatever, I'm okay with that. No, I'm just not going to get involved because killing a baby is always murder. It's always, abortion is always wrong. Why would I want to join with Ahab against the Democrats who believe you can basically just murder children whenever you want, okay? No, obviously there's going to be certain battles and certain timings that I should just stay away from these people. And this is important to understand that Jehoshaphat should have not gotten involved with Ahab, okay? Ahab is a very wicked person. He's a wicked king. He's not serving the Lord, okay? Look at verse number 5. Therefore the king of Israel gathered together of prophets 400 men and said unto them, Shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle? Or shall I forbear? And they said, Go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. But Jehoshaphat said, Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him? So notice, Jehoshaphat's a godly guy. He wants to know what the Bible says. He wants to know what God said. And he tells the king of Israel, he tells Ahab, You need to check out and make sure that God's on our side here. Because, you know, I still worship the Lord. Well, notice that Ahab, he brings up 400 prophets. I mean, 400 men to come and to prophesy unto him. So some people get this idea that a wicked person, you know, just has no interest in God or no interest in being spiritual, whatever. Notice Ahab still has 400 prophets. And look, people today, like Donald Trump, he has 400 prophets. He has all kinds of prophets to come. You know, Robert Jeffress from First Baptist in Dallas, okay? He'll come up and he'll prophesy for Donald Trump. What does he always prophesy for Donald Trump? Good. Everything that they promise, oh, everything's going to be good and blessed, and God bless America, and God's just going to do all this good stuff to America, and Donald Trump, and blah. Look, he has his prophet, but he wouldn't want a prophet of the Lord because he'd say, that guy's always prophesying negative about me. This guy doesn't, you know, prophesy anything good. But Jehoshaphat realizes that this Robert Jeffress guy is a joke. He realizes that the prophets that Donald Trump lines up, they don't even know the difference between 2 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, okay? They don't even know what the Bible says at all. They're using the Passion Version. I saw a website for a Christian church, and they had this verse, and I was like, I can't. They bastardized Mark 16:15, where it says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It was something like, please go out into all the world and preach the wonderful news of Jesus or the gospel to every single person that goes. It was just like a mouthful. I was like, what is this? The Passion Version. Because they did have to keep making new false Bibles, okay? So you just bring in all these false prophets and these false visions. This is the idea that we have with Ahab here, okay? Ahab, he has his preachers, but his preachers are bad preachers. They're false preachers. And notice there's 400 of them. It's a lot harder to find the good preacher, though. And Jehoshaphat, he says, these guys are fake. You know, these guys are phonies. I can tell. Where's the real guy? You know, isn't there a prophet of the Lord somewhere? You know, what does he say in verse number 7? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he never prophesied good unto me, but always evil. The same as Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. So notice Jehoshaphat still has respect unto the man of God. Ahab has no respect unto the man of God. He realizes he's out there. He realizes he exists, but he doesn't want him to come and preach unto him. He says, this guy's always preaching negative sermons. This guy's always getting on my case. He's always prophesying evil about me. Well, that's because you're a wicked person. If you weren't such a wicked person, he wouldn't preach against you all the time. You know why people don't like hard preaching? Because they're wicked. That's why. You know, people that don't like real preaching, it's because they're extremely sinful. They're exceeding sinful. And so whenever you get up and you just preach the Bible about, you know, not being a whore and not being a fornicator and not being a drunkard and not being a lying, railing devil and not being someone who's just caught up in all the world, you know, if that's you, if I just described you, you're not going to like real preaching. You know, the person that actually goes to church and raises a godly family and reads the Bible, they're not reproached when you start mentioning these things. They don't feel like, oh man, you know, I can't believe you used the word whore. They're like, yeah, I don't like whoredom. You know, I don't like fornicators. I don't like drunkards. You know, I see the devastation in people's lives from alcohol today, and it makes me want to scream and yell, and I'm so glad that somebody has the guts to stand behind a pulpit and call people drunkards today and call people fornicators today and call people liars and railers. You know, the people that don't like hard preaching are the ones that are affected by it. Why is it that Ahab doesn't like the preaching? It's not the preaching that's the problem. It's the problem that he's wicked. So whenever there's any preaching towards him, he's going to be condemned as wicked. So if you say, I don't like hard preaching, well, then just change. Hey, if you stop being sinful, if you stop being wicked, you know what? You can like hard preaching. That's why it's also hard to find a lot of people that want hard preaching in today's age, because our nation is so wicked. It's so ungodly. It's so filthy and disgusting and gross that when they come into a Bible-believing church where someone's going to get up and actually preach the Bible, they're like, whoa, that's way different than the world. Exactly. Now, let's keep going down through the story. I'm not going to read all for sake of time, but Micaiah is a faithful preacher, and they want to bring this guy in, and they want him to give a word, but the messengers, the servants, they want to make sure that he's going to preach a good message. Look what it says in verse 12. And the messenger that went to call Micaiah spake to him, saying, behold, the words of the prophets declare good to the king with one assent. Let thy word, therefore, I pray thee, be like one of theirs, and speak thou good. And Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that will I speak. And when he was come to the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go up to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And he said, go ye up and prosper, and they shall be delivered in your hand. Obviously, I don't know what the tone was when Micaiah said this, but he's obviously being extremely sarcastic. You know, I kind of envisioned he's standing up there, and they're all this pressure is putting on him, and they're just like, all right, preach good, preach positive. Come on, Micaiah, say something good. And he's just like, go up and prosper. And everybody can tell he didn't even really preach. They can tell he's just, okay, sure, go up, have fun. Go do it. Yeah, you're going to win. You're going to win the battle. And the king can see right through it. He can tell this guy's you know, being coerced, or he's just being sarcastic or something like that. It says in verse 15, and the king said to him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou say nothing but the truth to me in the name of the Lord? Then he said, he's like, you ready? Buckle up. I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return, therefore, every man to his house in peace. Now, what did he preach there? What did he say? He's saying, you're going to die. He says, hey, I saw the kingdom of Israel. I saw all the nation of Israel, and they have no master anymore, meaning that Ahab's dead, meaning that Ahab has been killed. He's saying, shall I go out and prosper? You're going to die, buddy. But notice he says all Israel. Basically, the only person that died was him. He's prophesying the only person that's really going to end up losing the battle here is you, buddy. Ahab is going to be smitten. Ahab's going to be killed. Ahab's going to die. And all of Israel is going to return back to their tents. This is a pretty bad message. This is a pretty rough message for him. He says in verse number 17, and the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would not prophesy good unto me, but evil? She's saying, look, I told you this guy's negative. I told you this guy doesn't have a positive message. And look, when you're about to go into a battle, when you're about to go into war, the last thing you want is for all the troops to be discouraged. Last thing you want is for someone to get up and give a bad report or to put terror or fear upon the troops. And King Ahab already knew that. He already knew this guy's going to come in and tell us something that we don't want to hear. And so we'd rather just not hear it. We'd rather just not even have it. But Jehoshaphat really insisted, so they bring him in. They hear the message. Now, here's the important thing. Whenever you're God's word reproaching you, you just change. What should Ahab done? Oh, okay, I'm not going to go up then. What should I do, Micaiah? And then Micaiah would probably say, okay, well, how about, you know, stop listening to your wife, number one. Number two, you need to put down all the idolatrous false prophets that come up here and just lie to you. All these 400 wicked preachers need to just die. And then you start needing to get right with God. And Ahab probably wouldn't have died. You know, in other parts of the Bible talks about Ahab humbling himself before the Lord and God having mercy upon him. So at any point in your life, you can get right with God and God will still have a plan for you. But when you see God saying no, don't just keep running headlong thinking it's not going to happen. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. God is going to bring it to pass, okay? The curse causeless shall not come, but the curse upon Ahab is going to come if he continues to go out and fight against Ramoth Gilead. Now, look what it says in verse number 18. Again, he said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one spake, saying after this manner, and another saying after that manner. Then there came out a spirit, and stood before the Lord, and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, thou shalt entice him, and thou shalt also prevail. Go out and do even so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of these thy prophets, and the Lord has spoken evil against thee. So what is this preaching from Micaiah? It's very interesting, but Micaiah is telling us that he saw a vision. So the word of the Lord that came unto him came unto a vision, and he saw the Lord and all of his hosts standing there. And with the host there, the Lord basically asked a question, how is Ahab going to end up deciding to want to go out and decide to die in Ramoth Gilead? How are we going to get this guy to end up being destroyed by his own devices? And notice there's a couple spirits or something. He says one says something, one says another thing. But then there's a lying spirit that comes unto him and says, hey, I'll go, I'll be a lying spirit. And the Lord ends up sending him. Now, what's interesting here is we don't always get a lot of detail in every segment of the Bible. But King Saul, at one point, the Bible says that the Lord sent an evil spirit to afflict King Saul. Now, what does it mean by evil? Evil means harm. So a harmful spirit. So notice, most likely what's happening here is we have some kind of a devil, some kind of a demon presenting himself before the Lord and saying, hey, I'll go lie. And honestly, some people are confused about this. They think that the devil and all the demons are like in hell or something. But the devil still, you know, as a roaring lion, going about seeking whom he may devour. He's still going up and down from the to and fro from the earth and heaven. And even the devil himself presents himself before the Lord in the book of Job. So notice God can still send devils and demons to do his bidding. And so that's why you want to be right with God. If you're not right with God, God could allow some kind of demonic force to come into your life and to harm you and to hurt you. The Bible talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, the Apostle Paul is saying that the person that's guilty of fornication, such as not as much so named among the Gentiles, okay, that one should have his father's wife, these people are going to be cast out of the church because they're unwilling to repent, they're in wicked fornication, and because they're outside of the church, the Apostle Paul warns that they could have the destruction of the flesh, that Satan could end up destroying them, but the spirit would still be saved, okay? So what does that mean? That's a picture of the fact that God has certain hedges of protection. And when we look at the book of Job, Job has a certain hedge about him that the devil can't harm him. The devil can't hurt him. The devil can't do anything to him. But the Lord allows that hedge of protection to be taken from Job, from his family, from those in his life, and the devil is allowed to come in and afflict Job. We even see the Apostle Paul is allowed to be buffeted by a messenger of Satan. We see here with Ahab specifically, though, that an evil spirit is going to come to his prophets, and his prophets are going to preach lies unto him, and by those lies, he's ended up destroying himself. And a lot of people, I think, fall into the trap of Ahab. Their heart's desire is the world. Their heart's desire is wickedness and sin. So they end up going to a church where the pastor has a lying spirit, has an evil spirit, and that spirit is going to tell them what they want to hear, and based on that, they're going to end up destroying their lives. They're going to destroy their marriage. They're going to destroy their family. They're going to destroy their body. They're going to do nothing spiritual. Why? Because they want to hearken unto that evil spirit. And so that's why I don't like this phrase when people go out soul winning. We don't want to take you from a good church. It's like, look, if the person's unsaved, you want to get them out of there as quick as possible. I've had people where they're Catholic, or there's some other variation of Christian, Episcopalian, Methodist, and it's clear they're not saved. The denomination they're going to is clearly not saved. And I don't have enough time to either get them saved or they're not receptive enough to get saved. But I still tell them this. I say, well, you still need to just stop going to that church. That's a bad church. You need to get out of that church. That church is lying to you. Even if that Catholic is not going to get saved today, even if he's not going to come to my church, why would I ever tell him to go back? He should not go back. He should not hearken to that evil, wicked spirit. So you just need to change your vocabulary. I don't throw rocks at somebody, but you know it does irritate the fire of me inside, okay? Just say, hey, more important than church. And then if anything, say, well, you should stop going to that church, or that's a bad church. That's not how I start out the conversation. But if I'm going to end up leaving, I want to leave them with the ability to make a good decision, and that good decision is to stay away from that church. Stay away from the evil and wicked and false prophets. Now, let's keep going through our story for a moment. Look at verse number 23. Then Zedekiah, the son of Kenaiah, came near and smote Micaiah upon the cheek and said, which way would the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? So notice Micaiah had preached and said, all your false prophets here, they're just under the influence of a demonic spirit, of an evil spirit. And that false prophet, he didn't like that. So he came up to Micaiah, and he ends up smiting him on the cheek. And he's saying, oh yeah, where did the Spirit of the Lord go from me to you, buddy? How do you have the Spirit of the Lord? I'm the one that has the Spirit of the Lord. So notice, even when the false prophet is pointed out to be a false prophet, even though he has an evil spirit, he doesn't end up saying, you're right. Yeah, I'm a lying devil. Yep, I'm a false prophet. Yep, I preached lies. I'm under demonic influence. No, what does he do? He comes unto Micaiah and he starts slapping him around and cursing him and saying, you don't have the Spirit of the Lord. I have the Spirit of the Lord. I'm of God. I'm good. Notice the implacability of the false prophet. Notice that he's not willing to change. He's not going to hearken unto what God said. And so we have to take notice of a few things here. Verse 24, and Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see on that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. Now, I like this verse. Why? Because it gives us some insight into the mind of the false prophet. The false prophet, You know why he's so bold? He actually believes that he's of God. He thinks he's of God. He thinks that he's righteous. And this is why the Bible warns about evil men and seducers waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Because most of the people that are extremely wicked often don't realize how wicked they are. Judas did not realize what he was doing. Judas was just a thief. He was just interested in self. He was interested in money. And because of those things, it blinded him. And he was able to end up betraying the Lord, doing something extremely wicked, allowing the devil to take influence in his life. And through the devil's actions, he betrays the Lord. And then afterwards, he repents himself. He says, wow, that was really bad. So did Judas know what he was doing was so wicked throughout the process? No. He ends up realizing after the fact, he starts realizing, oh man, I'm really bad. I betrayed innocent blood. This is a horrible thing. I should not have done that. This false prophet, does he realize how bad he really is in the moment? No. But what does Micaiah say? You'll figure it out. No, there's a day coming when you're going to realize that you were wrong. There's going to be a moment in time when you realize how wicked and a false prophet that you are. And even today, most of the false prophets today, I believe they're thoroughly convinced they are of God. Most of them. I'm not saying all of them, okay? Some of them know they're wicked and they're wicked on purpose, okay? But a lot of false prophets are thoroughly convinced. That's why they seem so sincere. And you can't take sincerity as a factor into who's right. It doesn't matter. I'm sure there's probably a lot of Catholics that are very sincere. But does that mean that they're right? No. There's a lot of false prophets. There's a lot of false religions. There's a lot of people that are thoroughly convinced. I mean, when you see some of the extremity that people go through, whether that's from the faith of Islam or the faith of Hinduism, they do some pretty extreme things. Why? They're thoroughly convinced in their own minds that they're right. How about the Mormons? I mean, the Mormons are very thoroughly convinced that they're right. In fact, they say they have a burning in the bosom. I've asked one of them, what would change your mind? They said that Jesus Christ would have to come down from heaven himself and tell him in person for him to change his mind. That's some pretty strong convincing. And so we have to understand some people, it's not that, oh, well, we just need to expose them to more truth. More truth didn't change this false prophet's mind. Some people just have to move on from. That's why the Bible warns and teaches that a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. So the Bible warns there's some people, you know, after you realize it's not that they're ignorant. You just got to move on. You just got to say, okay, you seem sincere, but you're sincerely wrong, and I'm going to move on. Verse 25, then the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and carry him back to Amnon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison and feed him with the bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I return in peace. And Micaiah said, if thou certainly return in peace, then hath not the Lord spoken by me. And he said, hearken, all ye people. So Micaiah is very convinced that he's right too, though. He's saying, hey, if you come back and you're fine, then I didn't speak by the Lord. The Lord didn't speak by me. But notice he doesn't get a reward for preaching the Bible. He doesn't get a big church. He gets the bread of affliction and the water. I don't even know what the water of affliction is. That sounds terrible. Chinese water torture? No. I don't know what this is. I'm sure it's just gross water they have to drink, or maybe it's they don't give him a lot of water. But whatever it is, this is terrible. This is a horrible thing that he's going through. He's in prison. He's getting the bread of affliction and the water of affliction. That just, I mean, that sounds like tea, if you ask me. I mean, that would be terrible. If I had to just be in prison and I couldn't get any water, I just have to have tea. I mean, just unsweetened tea. I remember I was in high school for the musical. It was like a Western, and they have a lot of bar scenes. And they'd have to drink alcohol. But we didn't have alcohol, okay? So what they did is they just got really gross, old, stale tea. And they would just put it in there, and that's what you had to drink. And, I mean, it tasted horrible. So it worked really well because you'd take a swig and be like, ugh! So tea's gross. That's the water of affliction in my mind, all right? If you like tea, then I'm sorry. I'll pray for you. But, you know, some people are just wrong, okay? And the Bible says in verse 28, so the king of Israel and Joseph and the king of Judah went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said unto Joseph, I will disguise myself and go to the battle, but put thou on thy robe. So the king of Israel disguised himself, and they went to the battle. Now the king of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots that were with him, saying, fight ye not with small or great, save only with the king of Israel. And it came to pass when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat that they said, "It is the king of Israel." Therefore they compassed about him to fight, but Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God moved them to depart from him. For it came to pass that when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back again from pursuing him. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Therefore he said to his chariot man, "Turn thine hand, that thou mayest carry me out of the host, for I am wounded." And the battle increased that day, howbeit the king of Israel stayed himself up in his chariot against the Syrians until the even, and about the time of the sun going down, he died. Now, what was the title of the sermon in the morning? Micaiah pictures Jesus. Now, I think it's important to get a good foundation of the story. We have the story really well placed in our minds. We've read through it twice now virtually and kind of talked about a few points. But in all the stories of the Bible, you can find Jesus Christ. And this is a really cool story because Micaiah truly pictures Jesus in a lot of ways. But look at verse number 15 again. "And the king said to him, 'How many times shall I adjure thee that thou say nothing but the truth to me in the name of the Lord?'" He says in verse 16, "Then he said, 'I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, These have no master. Let them return therefore every man to his house in peace.'" Now what's happening here? This is actually when Micaiah is preaching unto Ahab. This is a picture of the passion of Christ. This is talking about the last moments of Jesus Christ's life. And what happens with the Lord Jesus Christ at the end? Well, he's going to be smitten and the sheep are going to be scattered, just like was prophesied with Ahab. Keep your finger here and go to Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26. This is a prophetic picture that's often mentioned in the Bible of a shepherd being smitten and the sheep being scattered. Why? Because without leadership, the sheep have no idea what to do. You need a strong leader. You need a shepherd. You need someone to guide the sheep, to guard the sheep, to lead them, and to do these things. And the Lord is our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But even in an earthly example, God has given us under shepherds and other leadership in our lives. And leadership is important. Leadership is good. And the king of Israel is a leader for the nation of Israel. Why did they do so many wicked things? Because he's wicked. You know, all the kings of Israel are just extremely wicked. They do that which is wrong. And the children of Israel never do right. People usually, I mean, you have to be an exception of a person to end up doing right when you have bad leadership. Bad leadership will taint the entire group. It'll do bad under the entire group. And oftentimes you have just a few people that sanctify themselves within that bad leadership. But as a whole, they just do wicked. And in fact, even with the children of Israel, the ones that truly wanted to worship the Lord would end up coming out from among them and going and living in Jerusalem or going into Judah because they didn't want to worship Baal. They didn't want to worship Beelzebub. And so when you have a wicked leader, it's going to breed wickedness. It's going to attract wicked people. It's going to cause wicked people to rise up. It's even going to take good people that are just simple-minded and make their minds evil-affected towards the Lord, towards the things of God, end up ruining and destroying them. False preaching and false teachers often have a very negative, damaging effect on God's people, even on the sheep. They can devour the sheep and cause them to go away. So having a strong shepherd or strong leader is very important. And even with Jesus Christ, he raised up some of the greatest men of the Bible. And of course, his teaching and instruction was flawless, was perfect. But even when he's absent, the greatest men end up fleeing. I mean, we're talking about Peter, one of the greatest men of the Bible. We're talking about James and Andrew, Bartholomew. These are some great men. But when Jesus Christ is smitten, they scatter. That just tells me that leadership is super important. It doesn't matter how great a person you are. You need leadership. We all need leadership. And the Bible tells us in Matthew 26, verse 31, this is what it says. "Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." So notice, Jesus Christ is going to be smitten, and what's going to happen? The sheep of the flock are going to be scattered abroad, just like which was prophesied with Micaiah towards Ahab. Now, here's the interesting thing about Micaiah, okay? Micaiah himself pictures Jesus Christ, but a lot of his preaching or what's happening in this chapter about Ahab pictures Jesus Christ too, okay? Go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 18. But in this specific example, Micaiah is preaching unto Ahab what's going to happen to Ahab, but it's like he's preaching about what's going to happen to Jesus Christ, okay? Look at verse 22. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of these thy prophets, and the Lord has spoken evil against thee. Then Zedekiah the son of Kenaiah came near and smote Micaiah upon the cheek and said, which way went the spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? Now this is what's interesting. What did we just have happen? We have the picture of Jesus Christ being in the garden. The Judas comes and betrays him. The Romans soldiers come and take him away, and his disciples are scattered. What happens next? Well, you have the false teachers, the chief priests and the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all these people, the chief priests and rulers, the Sadducees, are questioning Jesus Christ, aren't they? And they're blaspheming Jesus Christ. Keep your finger and go to Luke chapter 22. Go to Luke chapter 22. What happens with Micaiah? Micaiah gives this preaching. Then what happens? Then he's being questioned by the false prophet. Now the false prophet is saying, hey, which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me unto you? All the chief priests, they're sitting here questioning Jesus Christ. They're blaspheming Jesus Christ. Look what it says in Luke 22, verse 63. And what happened with Micaiah? He got smit on the cheek by Zedekiah. Verse 63, and the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. Verse 64, and when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, prophesy, who is it that smote thee? And many other things blasphemously spake they against him. So notice that they're blaspheming Jesus. They're smiting Jesus on the cheek. Just exactly what's going to happen when Micaiah is standing there. He preached the word of God. He's the man of God. And what happens? The false prophets come unto Micaiah and they're questioning with him, and then they smite him on the cheek. Just like what would happen to Jesus Christ himself when he's being questioned. Go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 18. Keep your finger in Luke 22. We're going to come right back to it. Look at verse 24. And Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see on that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. So what happens? Okay, Jesus has been betrayed. He stands before the chief priests. They're questioning him. They smite him on the cheek. What happens with Micaiah? Micaiah says, hey, you're going to see on that one day. You're going to eventually realize how wicked and sinful you are. Go back to Luke 22. And see, this is exactly what Jesus Christ is going to do. Luke chapter 22, when they start smiting him and blaspheming and saying all this, prophesy, what does Jesus Christ say? Luke 22, verse 66, and as soon as it was day, the elders and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into the council, saying, art thou the Christ? Tell us. And he said to them, I will tell you, ye will not believe. And if I also ask you, ye will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. In Luke 22, in Matthew 26, he tells them, hey, you're going to see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven and sitting on the right hand of the power of God. He says, hey, you're going to see one day, there's going to be a day coming when you're going to see when your unbelief is going to turn into sight, and you're going to weep and mourn for smiting the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like Zedekiah is going to mourn the day that he smote Micaiah upon the cheek. Exactly a picture of what was going to happen to Jesus Christ. Go back to 2 Chronicles chapter number 18. So it's interesting, even when we read stories like this, which I find this story extremely entertaining. I really like this story. I find it fascinating. But there's always layers of pictures of what's going to happen with Jesus Christ. We see that Micaiah is hated. We see that Micaiah preaches the word of God. He ends up being blasphemed. He ends up being smitten. He ends up being what? Thrown in prison, just like Jesus Christ being taken captive, okay? He's fed with the bread of affliction. Look what it says in verse 31. Now, that was Micaiah specifically, a lot of things that how he pictures, but also it's interesting because his prophesying about Ahab is going to end up being another picture of Jesus Christ. Look what it says in verse 31. And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat, they said, it is the king of Israel. Therefore they compassed about him to fight, but Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God moved them to depart from him. Now, what do we have a picture here? A very clear picture of how did Jehoshaphat get saved? He called upon the name of the Lord, didn't he? And that's how we get saved. There's no new thing under the sun. How did Jehoshaphat, his enemies are surrounding him, his enemies want to kill him, they want to take his life. What ends up saving Jehoshaphat? He cried unto the Lord. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So when you call upon the name of the Lord in faith, that's how you're saved. God used physical examples of this for the spiritual truth of that's how we're saved spiritually. How am I saved spiritually? By calling upon the name of the Lord in faith, and in that moment, my spirit is quickened. I'm given eternal life. I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. I become a son of God. And the Bible says, behold, now are we the sons of God. So the Bible makes it clear that this picture here is of Jehoshaphat getting saved. It's a physical example of getting saved, of course, but the picture, the spiritual example of how we're saved. Now, this is what's really interesting about this. Look at verse 33 then. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Therefore, he said to his chariot man, turn thine hand, that thou mayest carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. It says in verse 34, and the battle increased that day, howbeit the king of Israel stayed himself up in his chariot against the Syrians until the even, and about the time of the sun going down, he died. Now, this is what's interesting. Jehoshaphat and the king of Israel have done something very unique. They've traded places. They've traded places. And notice, the king Jehoshaphat, he ends up getting saved. But what happens to the king of Israel? He's going to end up dying. And this is exactly like it is with us in Jesus Christ, where his righteousness is imputed unto us, and our sinful wickedness is put upon him, and he takes the death for us. Now, obviously, in the story, the king of Israel is the one appointed unto death, but this is an interesting picture that we have here where King Jehoshaphat, he's appointed to die, but notice he's traded places with the king of Israel. And that's what we get to do with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our literal scapegoat. He's the one that gets blamed for all our wickedness, all our sin. The Bible says he became sin who knew no sin. So Jesus Christ becomes the entire sin, and he dies in our place, and we get to be preserved. He's our Passover sacrifice, okay? Now, what's interesting about the Passover sacrifice, I want you to go to Deuteronomy 16. But James chapter 2, verse 23 says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. So Jesus Christ's righteousness is imputed unto us, and our wickedness, our sinfulness is imputed unto Jesus Christ, and he takes our place and dies. And notice, Jehoshaphat gets to be pictured as the king of Israel. Why? When I stand before God, I get to be deemed righteous, not because I'm the king of Israel, but because the king of Israel died for me. Because I get the righteousness of the true king of Israel, the Lord of Lords, the king of kings, Jesus Christ himself, I get his righteousness at the day of judgment. Just like Jehoshaphat is spared righteous, not because of anything he did, he called upon the name of the Lord. And his enemies perceived, okay, we're not going to kill him. We're going to kill this guy instead. And that's who? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one that takes the place for us. It looked like Jehoshaphat was going to die. And then last minute, who dies for them? The king of Israel. So Ahab actually gets to picture Jesus Christ in a couple ways here, okay? Even though he's extremely wicked, he gets the picture of what Jesus did. Why would you use somebody so wicked to picture Jesus Christ? I think it's because of the fact that Jesus Christ became sin. The Bible talks about the serpent in the wilderness. Now, if you could think of the most wicked, evil animal, it's a serpent. Why would you put a serpent on the stick? It's to picture the fact that Jesus Christ became sin for us. The serpent is a picture of sin. That's why it's look and live. You look at what he did for you, and that's what saves you. Now, I like this phrase that I had read for you about the time of the sun going down, he died. The Bible says that the king of Israel died at even, and when? About the time of the sun going down. Why is that significant? Because Jesus Christ is our Passover sacrifice, and he's going to die at when? At even, at about the time of the sun going down. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 16, and let's look at verse number 1. Let's read a few verses here. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse number 1. Observe the month of Abib, and keep the Passover unto the Lord thy God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord thy God brought thee forth out of Egypt by night. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God of the flock and the herd, in the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name there. Thou shalt eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread therewith. Notice this. even the bread of affliction, for thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste, that thou mayest remember the day when thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt all the days of thy life. Now, I'm going to pause here for a second. This is what's cool. So we have the Passover. What are they supposed to be doing during the Passover? They're supposed to be eating the bread of affliction. So you have in part the unison. You have Micaiah, you have Jehoshaphat, and Ahab all giving you different pictures of Jesus Christ all at the same time. Why? Because it takes a lot more people than just one to represent all the cool things about Jesus. But while King Ahab is dying, what is Micaiah doing? He's eating the bread of affliction, just like they would in the Passover sacrifice, okay? Now, let's keep reading. Verse 4, and there shall be no leavened bread seen with thee in all thy coast 7 days, neither shall there anything of the flesh which thou sacrifice the first day at even remain all night and the morning. Thou mayest not sacrifice the Passover within any of thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, but at the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name in, there thou shalt sacrifice the Passover at even, notice this, at the going down of the sun, at the season thou camest forth out of Egypt, and thou shalt roast and eat it in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, and thou shalt turn in the morning and go unto thy tents. 6 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day shall be a solemn assembly to the Lord thy God. Thou shalt do no work therein. So what is happening? The Passover is an 8-day feast. The first day is the day of the 14th. The 14th day at even, they kill the Passover lamb. And then the next 7 days, they're supposed to eat unleavened bread. But the Bible makes it clear that the Passover sacrifice is at even. When is that? About the time of the sun going down. So it hasn't quite transitioned into that 15th day. This makes a lot of sense for a lot of reasons. First of all, they're all supposed to come together as a congregation, kill their Passover lambs, take them home, and then roast them with fire. And then that evening, when it's transitioned into the 15th day, what are they going to eat? They're going to eat that Passover lamb feast meal. They're going to have the bread, the unleavened bread, and bitter herbs is what the Bible is teaching. So there's a special feast that happens when? On the 15th day, evening, okay? Now, this could be confusing without a chart. I don't have a chart up here, but I'm going to preach on this pretty soon as far as the timing of the Passover. Well, the thing you have to understand is that the day is going to transition at around 6 p.m. rather than at 12. Our days start at 12 and end at 12, okay? But that's kind of like the middle of the night. That's the middle of the night and the middle of the day. Their calendar pretty much is just a full night and a full day. So from their perspective, at about 6 p.m., when the sun finally goes down, they've transitioned into the next day. So if you think about it, their Passover meal starts at about 6, 7, 8 p.m., somewhere in that time frame, depending on when the sun's going down, on that specific day. So the 14th day, they're killing it a little bit earlier before the sun's going to go down. Then they're going to roast it, cook it, and then for dinner, they're going to end up having what? That Passover lamb, which is now the 15th day of the month of Abib. And what's important here is a couple things. The one thing I want to point out, though, is that it's interesting that when did Ahab die? At even. When did the Passover get killed? At even. So here's the question. When did Jesus Christ die? He died at even. Now, you can prove this from a lot of different places in the Bible. When Joseph of Arimathea comes unto Pilate, the Bible says he came unto him at even. Even was come, meaning it was already even. He came unto Pilate and he said, he begged, he craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate's like, has he died any while? He's like wondering how long he's been dead. And it was confirmed that he had already died. Meaning what? Right there at the timing of even, Jesus Christ had died. There's still a little bit of daylight. And that's significant. Why? Because the 15th day is a Sabbath day. It's a holy convocation. Didn't we see that in verse number 8? It says, thou shalt not consent unto him. I'm sorry, I flipped two pages. 6 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day shall be a solemn assembly. Okay, you'd have to go to Exodus chapter 12. If you go to Exodus chapter number 12, it tells you very clearly that the 15th day is a holy convocation. It's a special Sabbath day. Now, what are you supposed to do on a Sabbath? Not work. So you have to get all your work done before you enter into that evening time, before it changes over into the next day. Otherwise, you're going to be violating the Sabbath. So they have to have killed the lamb, cooked it, and have all the unleavened bread ready for that dinner time meal. This is why the 14th day in the New Testament is referred to as the day of preparation. Now, that makes perfect sense. Why would it be called the day of preparation? They're preparing for that special Sabbath, that special holy convocation they're about to enter into when it changes into the 15th day for that dinner meal. But I just wanted to teach that for just a moment because you can't make this stuff up. King Ahab is exactly a picture of Jesus Christ dying, taking our place, and then he dies when? At even. But notice the Bible's telling us it's at the time of the sun going down. So the sun hasn't quite gone down. It hasn't quite transitioned. And this is important because they had to bury the body of Jesus before the Sabbath day. Otherwise, they would have been in violation of the Sabbath. So they had to take him off the cross. They had to take him into a tomb. The Bible says the tomb was very nigh. The sepulcher was very nigh under the cross. And they had to get his body in there before that Sabbath day would transpire. And they had to go and eat that Sabbath meal. Now, I'll preach a lot more on that in the future. Go, if you would, to Psalms chapter number 2. Psalms chapter number 2. So, all of that to say what? Well, Tim, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Every prophet pictures Jesus. All the stories picture Jesus Christ. Even the wicked characters many times picture Jesus Christ. Why? Because he became sin for us. But I have three quick points of what I want to teach as far as just a practical application. How else is Micaiah like Jesus? How else does he picture Jesus? Well, I love how it's worded when Ahab says this. There's another prophet and he says, but I hate him. I hate him. And this is the interesting thing about Micaiah. Micaiah is hated. And the thing about Jesus Christ is he was hated. And we have to understand that the prophets of the Lord are going to be hated. There's no, oh, I just want to be loved by everybody. You're not going to be loved if you're a real prophet. If you're a fake prophet, then you can be loved. Oh, we got 400 of them. They're all loved. King of Israel loves them. But the one guy that preaches the word of God, he's hated. And Jesus Christ is hated. Now, who is he hated by? Number one, he's hated by the wicked rulers. Wicked rulers will never love the prophet of God. They will always hate the prophet of God. They will always persecute the prophet of God. So if you're seeking for, you know, the Democratic presidential nominee to love you, then you're wicked. There's no other option. Either you're wicked or he's going to hate you. And there's no difference with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was hated by the wicked rulers of his day. Look at Psalms 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. So notice, prophesying about Jesus Christ, and this happened with King Herod, Pilate, and the chief priests and rulers, they hated Jesus Christ. They wanted to kill him. They have nothing for him. They mocked him. They spit upon him. Even Pilate himself says, hey, I find no fault in him. So we'll just go ahead and scourge him and release him. It's like, why are you scourging him? He just said, "How? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine standing before a judge in the American civil, you know, law or criminal law code, and they say, he's perfect. We haven't found any fault with him. Let's just put him in jail for a couple years. It's like, what? Let's fine him anyways. It's just been such a hassle. Let's just go ahead and beat him up a little bit anyway. Let's just put him in the stocks for a little bit anyways. Why? Because they hate Jesus. They hate the word of God. And the Bible warns in Ephesians 6, it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We ought not be confounded when wicked people hate God's men. When the rulers, when the governors, when the presidents, when the kings, they despise the man of God, it ought not shock us. It ought not cause us to be like, what's going on here? I thought, you know, everybody loved Christians and everybody loves God's word. No, the rulers, the wicked rulers, the spiritual wickedness in high places, it hates God. It hates the Bible, and it's going to persecute them. It persecuted Micaiah, and it's going to persecute Jesus, and it's going to persecute you. It's going to persecute Christians, okay? Number two, who else hated Micaiah? The false prophets. So, I mean, you had Herod trying to kill Jesus. You had Pilate's complicit in his death. You have the chief priests and the rulers. You have another Herod. So you have the Herod that tries to kill him at birth. You have the other Herod at his death. I mean, they all hate Jesus. They want to kill him. But also all the false prophets despised Jesus Christ. They wanted him dead. Go, if you would, to Jeremiah 14. Go to Jeremiah 14 in your Bibles. Constantly throughout the Gospels, Jesus Christ is warning against the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He's warning against the leaven of the Pharisees. He's warning against the scribes, which love to go in long robes. And why is he warning against them? Because they're false preachers. They're false prophets. And because of him warning against them, they hate Jesus. Micaiah was warning against who? He's saying, hey, I just want to let you know, King Ahab, all your 400 false prophets here, they're all under the power and influence of an evil spirit sent from the Lord. Just FYI. Just like Jesus Christ standing there doing what? Hey, all these Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees, beware of them. They teach false doctrine. They have leaven. They're not of God. They're of their father, the devil. That's a pretty harsh criticism. Whenever Jesus Christ is looking you in the face and saying, you're of your father, the devil, I mean, there's nothing, what else is there to say? Did that cause them to say, oh, you're right. Me and the devil, you know, I'm just of Satan, surname Satan. I'm the serpent. Jesus called them serpents, blind guides, fools. What happened? They hated him. They hated Jesus Christ for it. Now, what's going to be the modern vernacular? Men of God are going to stand up and call out false prophets. They're going to say, this guy's wicked. He's teaching a false gospel. Look at all the blasphemy he has towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at these false doctrines. What do we point out about a false teacher? His leaven, his false teachings, the things that he says that are wrong. And does that cause them to say, oh, you know what? This guy's right. That is what the Bible says. I need to change my doctrine. I need to change. No, they start hating the man of God. You're so hateful. You just preach negative messages. You're all about hate. Why can't you preach something nice? Why can't you preach something loving, Micaiah? Isn't that what Ahab? Ahab's like, this guy never preaches any good. That's because you're wicked. What kind of good message is he going to give to him? Like, why can't you say something nice about Joel Osteen? Well, if there was anything nice to say, maybe I would. You know, why can't you say anything nice about the Pope? Well, because he's a pedophile devil. I mean, there's nothing good to say about him. Oh, you're just so negative about the Catholic Church. You're so negative about all these TV preachers. You're just so negative about Kenneth Copeland. His face looks evil. His doctrine looks evil. Everything about him is evil. If there was anything positive to say, I would say it. There's not. They're all wicked. They're all of the devil. And even in Jeremiah, Jeremiah pictures this same spirit. Look at Jeremiah 14, verse 14. Then the Lord said to me, the prophets prophesied lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, and a thing of naught, and the deceit of their heart. Notice it's the deceit of their heart. And you can look at this two ways, the fact that they're deceiving people or the fact that they're also deceived themselves. They have deceitful lies in their heart. They believe them themselves. And they go out and preach false visions, false doctrine. So what do we learn? Micaiah, he's hated of the spiritual wicked leaders. He's hated of the false prophets. But this is the third point. Because of the rulers and the leaders being wicked, what did I already say earlier? The people under them are going to be wicked too. And the world today is going to hate Christians. It's going to hate the man of God because of the influence of their leadership. Who is their leadership? The God of the world, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. The devil. The devil has an evil affected the minds of the unsaved, of the unbelievers, and they are going to hate Christians. They are going to hate God's people. They're going to hate God's man. But there's this weird spirit out there. I tell you, I've seen it in a lot of churches. They want the world to love them. Their goal is for their church to be popular. Their goal is for the community to love their church. So what do? Well, they go around and they give lip service to how they're just supposed to be a shining light in their community. The shining light, even though they don't realize that light is the gospel. You know, when we go out and we preach to people, I'm not preaching to them how great I am, how great you are, and how great this church is. I'm preaching them how great Jesus Christ is and his free gift of eternal life. But what do they want to do? They want to go out and they want to shine their works, their filthy rags, and try and make it all about them. Have you seen how beautiful our building is? Have you seen all about our kids' programs? Have you seen about our church outreach program? Have you seen about our food bank? Have you seen how much money we've given away in charity? Did you see how we brought the mayor in? Did you see how we brought the governor in? Did you see about all me, us? That is not the gospel. That is wicked. We ought not go around and preaching ourselves. We need to go out and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. This lifestyle evangelism is a lie. They want to go out and preach about how great their lifestyle is and how great their church is and how much of a difference maker they are in this community. You know, the only difference maker in this community is Jesus Christ, His righteousness. We ought to go out and preach His gospel. And you know what? If you just don't elevate self and you just preach the gospel, people will hate you. People despise you. You know what? When you glorify yourself, people love you. Oh, did you see how much money we gave away? Oh, you're so righteous. You're so godly. Did you see all the programs that we offer for all the children? All ages. Every single age. Don't worry that we have pedophiles in there. Don't worry that we're teaching them lies. Don't worry that we just get them on a sugar high and send them home with you and they don't even want to eat lunch after church because we just fed them so many animal crackers and Cheez-Its and everything else, and we gave them fruit punch. I mean, it's insane today. They're all concerned. Then, well, did you see this little house, though? We all went and did some construction work. Isn't that what they love to do? They love to go build wells, and they love to go in the community. Hey, there is this house that burnt down, and we went and we rebuilt it. And look, I'm not against charitable actions, but our alms should be done in secret, first of all, is what the Bible teaches. It's not to have the praise of men, and people are not going to come to Christ because I build them a house. People are not going to come to Christ because I give them water. People are not going to come to Christ just because I look so righteous and so godly. No, the way people come to Christ is by preaching the gospel. And so our church needs to go out and preach the gospel. And you say, hey, nobody likes us. People are always upset with us. Apartment managers call us every single week and they complain about you coming in. You know, they don't complain about the big Baptist church that's coming over there and giving them money, giving them water. Why? Because they're not preaching the gospel. And guess what? They're not like Micaiah. They're like the false prophets. Oh, they just preach good to us. They tell us how wonderful we are and how great we are. We go in there and tell them they're a sinner deserving of hell. But you know what? That's the truth. And we try to love them by preaching them the gospel and getting them saved. But let me warn you, Christian, you are not going to be loved by preaching the gospel. If you are like Micaiah, if you are like Jesus Christ, the world will not love you. The world will not like you. The world will hate you. Let me give you some verses here. Go if you would to John 17. Go to John 17. Matthew 24, 10. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Luke 21, 17. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Luke 6, 22. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you and when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Now, I'm hearing a theme here. For His sake. For Jesus Christ's sake. So if I go and I give someone water, they're gonna like that. If I go build them a house, they're going to like that. They're not going to get mad at me for doing that. It doesn't matter what religion I am. It doesn't matter what my faith is. But when I go out and I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're going to hate me, but not because of something I did. They're going to hate me because of His sake. They're going to hate me because of what I said about Jesus. They hate the light. They hate the gospel. And so the only way to be hated is to preach the gospel. If you go out and you act like the world loves his own. The world is going to reciprocate. The world loves tit for tat. The world loves, hey, I'll give you $5, you give me $5. I scratch your back, you scratch my back. Hey, I'm going to come and I'm going to just open up a food pantry and a food bank and just love people and do good. Oh, I'm just so wonderful and just look at all the good things that we do. They'll love that. Hey, what programs do you have? We preach the gospel. Oh, I hate that church. Where's the food? It's down the street, you know. Here's the spiritual food. Do you want any of that? No, I'm not interested in God's word. No, I just want lies. Preach lies to me and give me, you know, crackers and some juice. And for all the adults, it's Starbucks and a croissant, you know. Sell me the book while I'm at it. Look at John 17, verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath loved them so much. The world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Notice, if you're not of the world, if you're like Jesus Christ, if you're separated and you're going out and preaching the gospel, the world will hate you. The world will not want to be your friend. The world will want to throw you in the prison with Micaiah and feed you the bread of affliction and the water of affliction. I'm going to have to start liking tea, I guess. John chapter 7 says, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. The world does not hate me as a person. The world hates who I represent, and that's Jesus Christ. If I come and knock on their door and I say, hey, I'm here and I want to give you a bunch of water. Okay. Do they care if I'm Muslim? No. Do they care if I'm a Mormon? No. They don't care who I am representing at that point. If I'm just there to just give them food and money and clothing, and they would love me. But if I'm there to give them the gospel, if I'm there to preach them eternal life, now all of a sudden, I don't believe that. I don't think you can just live out. You're giving people a license to sin. You're so wicked going out and preaching the free gift of the gospel. Like, people will gnash on their teeth against you. 1 John chapter 3, go if you would to Proverbs 29. 1 John chapter 3 says, for this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who is of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Why did Cain kill Abel? Because Abel is righteous. You know what lifestyle evangelism will get you? Prison and death. And hatred. That's what lifestyle evangelism gets you. Let's think of the most righteous people in the Bible. Jesus Christ, what did he get? Prison, death, and hatred. What did Abel get? I mean, he didn't have prison, but he got killed by his brother. What did Micaiah get? He got sent to prison. We don't even know what happened to him. I hope someone rescued him out of there. But we don't even know if he ever got released from that prison. And look, God's man is not going to have a life of just fun and candy canes and everybody loves you and everybody likes you. You have to be willing to be reproached for Christ's name. You have to say, you know what? I'm not here to please man. I'm here to please God. I know what the truth is. I know what the Bible says. And some people, they don't like this church because they say this: nobody likes your church. They'll look you up online. They'll say, everybody hates your church. But here's the thing, why do they hate us? Now, there's some legitimate bad things that happened in our history, but overall, the reason why people hate us is because we stand for the Bible, because we stand for the Word of God, because we represent Jesus Christ. You know, even our protesters, which I don't know what happened to them, hopefully they get corona or something, but even they have no problem with me as a person. They have no problem with you as a person. They hate Jesus. They hate the Word of God, and the world hates God. The world hates Jesus Christ. The world hates his message. And so if we're going to be like Jesus Christ, we have to embrace the idea that we're going to be hated. The Bible says, blessed are you. So don't think of, oh man, this is going to be terrible. Look, blessed are you. And look, I'm not saying that every single person is going to hate you, because when you come to a church of Bible believers, they're going to love you, and they're going to be better than any friend or family member that you've ever had. They're going to be ones to be a shoulder to cry on. They're going to give you the truth when you ask for advice. They're not just going to tell you what you want to hear. They're not going to sugarcoat it. Oh, you deserve better, and you're so wonderful. They're going to say, you're probably doing some things wrong here. Let me tell you how you should fix them. Let me tell you how you're doing wrong. People call me all the time, marriage advice. And this is the common denominator with most every single person. They want me to call their spouse and tell their spouse how bad their spouse is. That's pretty much every time. They call me, and they don't say it like that. They don't say, hey, Pastor Shelley, will you call my spouse and tell them how bad they are? But it's just like virtually every single time, that's what's kind of pouring out. You know, I need some counseling. You know, this is what my spouse's problems are. And they're just telling me all of their spouse's problems. And I'm thinking, you know what the advice I'm going to give you is how you need to fix yourself and the things that you need to be doing. If they want to contact me or they're interested, hey, I'll tell them how they're bad. But at the end of the day, you can only affect yourself. And good advice is going to be for you and say, hey, you can be the best. You just be the best spouse you can be, because that's the only thing you can affect. But people don't like the truth. People don't like the Word of God. People don't like the message. Why? Your flesh is constantly warring against you. And if you're giving over to the flesh constantly, you're going to despise the Word of God. And the wicked, they hate the Bible. Look at Proverbs 29, verse 10. The bloodthirsty hate the upright, but the just seek a soul. The bloodthirsty hate the upright. There's many people out there that would love to kill every Christian, kill every man of God, They hate the Bible. They hate God's word. They want to get rid of that light. They're a cockroach. They despise the light, so they're going to try and turn it off. And if they can turn off the light, then more cockroaches are going to abound. The more light that we can light up, the less the cockroaches go out. Now let's take the real application. What is that light? Is that light going out and giving water to people and a food bank? Hey, if we set up more food banks, there'll be less cockroaches. You know what's going to happen when you set up more food banks? More cockroaches. You know what happens when you just leave food out on the table? Bugs and critters and insects come from everywhere. You know what actually gets rid of them? The light. You know what actually gets rid of them? Righteousness and cleanliness and godliness. So if we had more churches going out and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and preaching his righteousness and preaching against sin, that's what's going to eliminate the cockroaches. That's what's going to reduce the wickedness and the spiritual unrest in our nation. You say, hey, our nation's headed for hell. You're right. What's going to fix that? More light. But that light is God's word. It's not me. It's not anything I can do. I'm not great. There's nothing great about me. There's nothing special about me. There's nothing about me that you all just, he's just such a wonderful person. And we just love everything about him and his voice and how he looks and the way he talks and just, he has so much money and he's so, it's not about me. If it was about me, you'd be like, this sucks, you know, I'm moving on. I don't think I could start a cult. If I didn't have the Bible, it wouldn't work. It's only by God's word that I can stand here and preach unto you and sound any kind of wise, have any kind of wisdom. I'm not wise on my own. I'm simple, but the Bible can make the simple wise. Now, for a quick review, go to 1 John chapter 4, the last place I'll have you turn. Let's review for a moment. We have Micaiah pictures Jesus. How does he picture Jesus? Well, his lifestyle is a picture of what Jesus Christ's lifestyle was truly like. You know, we read through the Gospels. We don't want to get a bad idea. Jesus Christ was hated. Jesus Christ was despised. People didn't want to hear the hard preaching that he had. People came out and they wanted to see the miracles. They wanted to get that spiritual food, or they wanted to get the physical food, but they weren't as interested in the spiritual food. Hey, they showed up and they got the physical food, but when they heard the preaching, they were like, I don't like this preaching. They were offended. They were offended at Jesus Christ's preaching. They were offended at the words that he had said. They ended up yelling, crucify him. They ended up wanting to kill him, and they despised him. Micaiah was despised. And if you are a godly person, you will be despised by many. Say, man, there's a lot of people that hate me. Well, just say, hey, get a shirt and say, I'm like Micaiah, you know. Just get a shirt and say, I want to be like Jesus and Micaiah. You say, no one hates me, Pastor Shelley. You're just not living godly. I mean, it's just that plain. It's that simple. So you have to realize, I want to serve Jesus Christ, I have to be hated. I want to be loved, I'm not going to serve Jesus Christ. You can't have both. It's either, you have to have, it's a package deal. If you want to serve Jesus, you have to be hated. Micaiah, what did he say when the servant came unto him? Yeah, I'm only going to speak what God said. Whatever he said, that's what I'm going to speak. And the warning here in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, it says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone in the world. There's a lot of false prophets out there. And if you're looking to be loved by the governor and the president and the rulers of this world, if you're looking to be loved by the false prophets, if you're looking to be loved by the world, you're deceiving yourself. We need to try them and test them and see if they're really of God, because there's a lot of people that want to affect us negatively. The Bible warns in verse 4, it says, ye are of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We need to go to a church where the spirit of truth abounds. We need to get plugged into a church that's going to be hated of the world so we can be approached like Jesus Christ. You know, pretty soon we're going to have the doors back open, and we're going to be ready to, you know, rear up. Hopefully we still have people going out soul winning and doing the work of the Lord. But as soon as we get past this coronavirus garbage, it's going to be the best time to get plugged in to a fire-breathing church and to be hated of the world, to be hated of the false prophet, to be hated of the spiritual wickedness in high places. We ought not to seek to please men. We ought to seek to please God. And I pray and beg you that you would really consider your walk and say, hey, am I hated enough? And we ought not seek to be hated. The Bible says we should live peaceably with all men. I don't want you to hear this message wrong. We ought to be willing to embrace hatred for the cause of Christ. That's what makes us like Christ. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you for the pictures that you gave us of Micaiah and the sacrifice that you made, the picture of you becoming sin for us, just as a wicked person like Ahab. And I pray that you would just inspire our hearts to be motivated by the truth and by your word and motivated by your example of all your prophets and of yourself, of how you were hated and despised of the world, not because you did anything bad, not because you did anything unrighteous to them, but because you loved the truth. And I pray that our love of the truth would just cause us to not worry about the hate, the despite,